Just remain standing for one moment. It's good to see you. We are now resuming our series, Keep in Step. And today we're focusing on the next word or words I'm going to bring to you this morning. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. And then it goes on to say, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. And once again, where are we coming from in our hearts? Will you help us to be calm, to be still, and to listen to the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A man and his wife were awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by just a pounding on the door. It was a relentless pounding, just going and going. And you know how that is, guys. You get the nudge, you go answer the door. So he gets up reluctantly, and he goes in the living room and makes his way to the front door, opens the front door. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and he sees this man who's a little bit disoriented. And he says, can you give me a push? It's 3 in the morning, slams the door, goes back in the bedroom, climbs back in bed. And his wife said, who was that? He said, some guy is disoriented, doesn't know where he is. He wanted a push. Well, did you give him a push? No, it's 3 in the morning. It's raining. I'm not going back out there. She said, honey, you got a short memory. Just 3 months ago, remember we were out on a holiday trip? Our car broke down and somebody came along and helped us out. Little convicted he was. So he gets out of bed and he goes back to the front door. And he said, sir, you still out there? From the long distance in the darkness and the rain, yes. Do you still want to push? Yes, please. Come push me. The husband said, well, where are you? I'm around the corner on the swing. If there's anything that man needs, it's a little bit of kindness in his life. This is another sermon I wish Mark would have preached today for me. The last one we left off was patience. This one is kindness. God's working on this preacher with both of those. Just happened to be working just the other night. Serious. We're in a restaurant. I'm behind another server waiting to get some fountain drinks for some of our guests. And I'm standing there as I can, very patient, waiting. Server looks around and says, Drew, be patient. Be kind. I didn't do anything. Those were the two words out of her mouth. And that's my next series is, and the sermons was the first one a couple weeks ago was patience. Today is kind. So Mark, where were you this week to come and bail me out? You know, I look at this word kindness. As we come to this morning in our text, kindness, it seems like it's something that's probably pretty ordinary. You would think, just be kind to people. We tell our kids, be kind, say thank you, be kind. We do that all the time. But when you really look deep down inside what this word actually means to us, it could be so remarkable in our life, so inspiring to other people when we learn what kindness is all about. I have a simple definition. It says, to have the sweetness of temper that puts others at ease. I like what Vines had to say about it. It's pleasant. It's good. It's gracious. It's kindness of heart. It's just simply being kind. To demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit of kindness literally can change the world around where God has placed you in your life of being kind to those around you. The theologian William Barclay once said, more people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christians and their love than by all the theological arguments that you could give them in this world. It's by kindness. This was given to me by a friend a few weeks ago. Church is hard is the title of this. Church is hard for the person walking through the doors, just afraid of judgment. Goes on to say, church is hard for the beaten down by the world with a jacked up past. Church is hard for the girl who looks like she has it all together, but doesn't. Church is hard for the couple who fought the entire ride to service. Church is hard for the single mom, surrounded by couples holding hands, seemingly perfect families. Church is hard for the widow or the widower with no one to go to church with after the service and go home with. Church is hard for the person singing worship songs, overwhelmed just by the weight of the words in that song. Church is hard for the man insecure as his role as a leader. Church is hard for the single woman and the single man praying that God brings them a mate in life. Church is hard for the single teenage girl wearing that scarlet letter, ashamed of her mistakes. Church is just simply hard for the sinners. Church is hard for me. It's hard because on the outside, man, it all looks shiny and it all looks perfect. However, underneath those layers, you find a body of imperfect people. But here is the beauty of the church. We know this, that church isn't a building. Mentally, or expectations. Church is a body. Church is a group of imperfect people saved by grace, connecting with God and each other. Church is on a holy ground where sinners stand on equal before the throne of grace. Church is a refuge for broken hearts and a training ground for mighty warriors. Church is a place of confirmation and invitation, where sin is confronted and hearts are invited to seek restoration. Church is a lesson of faith. It's a lesson of trust. Church is a family coming together, setting aside differences, forgetting the past mistakes, rejoicing in the wins, and showing kindness. So even on the hardest days at church, the days when I'm at odds with friends, when I have fought with my spouse because we were late once again, when I have walked through and bearing burdens heavier than my heart can handle, yet masking that pain with a smile on my face. When I've walked back in afraid and broken after walking away, I'll remember his kindness because I've been in church. He has never failed to meet me ever. Isn't that truth? So we're looking at kindness this morning. Have you ever found out just in times in your life you just get so discouraged? You feel like just everything, every decision was wrong. Just every person around you was against you, and nobody around you was willing to show kindness to you. But I wonder this at the same time. How many of us have lived lives that have been changed just by one person that has shown kindness to you? Has that happened to you? This morning, I just want to cover two aspects of this word and this fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about. It's kindness, and I want to tag on, which I haven't done yet in the sermon, kindness and integrity. I want to put those two together this morning, if you allow me. So I want to start with the first one, and that is integrity. Start with integrity. Integrity, the definition of this on the screens, it says, deciding to integrate my heart's value into my daily actions. Let me read that one more time for you. It's deciding to integrate my heart's value into my daily action. And the key word there is deciding. I have to make a choice. I have to decide. I don't just slip into integrity and one day I'm just a guy of integrity. No, I have to decide each and every day that's set before me that I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to decide to have integrity in my life. We don't actually one day discover, oh my gosh, I got integrity. No. It's a decision. It's found in Proverbs 22:6. It says this, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he is rich. In other words, God places more value on integrity than he does on what you possess in your life. Integrity matters a lot to God. In fact, I know this. You walk through the scriptures and you see what puts a smile on God's heart and you'll see the word integrity or the lifestyle of integrity and obedience next to that. That is what puts a smile on God's heart. So I want to teach you through this simple lesson this morning as we walk through this through the Word of God. The foundation of every relationship has to start with integrity. It's the foundation for our marriage. It's going to be the foundation for your home life. It's going to be the foundation wherever you work, in your neighborhood, in your home. Integrity has to start there, and that is the foundation. Integrity is the key. In fact, integrity has the power to build trust. So without integrity, you do not have trust in your relationships. So God's words tells us three things, and then I'm going to jump in to help you with this. Integrity provides protection. When you have integrity in your life, it provides protection. What I mean by that, there's less fear. there's less fear going on in that relationship. Psalm 25, 21 says this, "May integrity and uprightness," the psalmist said, "protect me because my hope is in you." Also, it says it provides security in a relationship. And that's the greater confidence that you have with one another. It says the man of integrity, the proverb writer says in Proverbs 10:9, walks securely. When you have integrity in your life, you're going to walk with secure lifestyle. And then the last thing the Word of God tells us about integrity, it guides us. It's a guidance in our life. You make better decisions when you're a person that has integrity. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." So there are four things that I want you to write down on the back of your bulletin this morning. There's a place to take notes. Four practical things that we can walk out of here this morning from the Word of God on just this word integrity. And the first one is this, speak honestly. With integrity, four things that you and I need to do. Number one is just to speak honestly. Integrity means that I'm honest in my speech with one another. It says in Ephesians 4:15, "Speak the truth in the spirit of love." Proverbs 27 says, "It's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father." And one of the favorite quotes that I love from Mark Twain says this, "Speaking honestly is better. It takes a lot of stress out of our lives. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. But if you tell not the truth, you have to remember exactly what you just said." Isn't that the truth? That's integrity. It can be a real problem, can it? Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we need to speak the truth also in love. I don't mind people speaking me the truth, but please do it in kindness. Please do it with love. In other words, honesty must be in the context of love. Haven't you and I had people just to walk into your life, want to speak you to the truth, but they don't speak it with love? Man, they just want to come after you and they just can't wait to get to you. They want to tell you the truth. They just want to blast it at you. It's like one of those things that you hear like Clint Eastwood, "Go ahead, just make my day." And they come at you. So as we're looking at this, we might have the truth, but the attitude and spirit and love is not there. I see in Proverbs 27 says this, "It's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father." This is not Father's Day, but I think it's very timely. Dads, the kids are watching us. Our grandkids, they're watching us. Kids are impressed by who we are, by not what we do. Let me explain that to you. If you would ask your children, I think they would say that the character father molds them better than anything else. It's not what my dad did, it's who my dad is. Big difference. Not what their father has accomplished, it's integrity. My dad was truthful. My dad said everything out of love. That's what a child is going to remember. And if the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about is going to mold our families, in fact, I want to say something to the dads, and this is that. If the world never knows you as a dad, and you never reach out and have a high profession in life that maybe you dreamed of as a kid, you never accomplished that, and you never owned a business, and you never accomplished what the world says you need to accomplish to be a successful dad, I know this, but if you loved your kids with integrity and out of a heart of love, your kids, and that you've shown the fruit of the Spirit, and you have been a person of integrity, you have been a person of character, you are already, not only in your children's eyes, but in God's eyes, a success. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking for in a dad, in a mom, or in a friendship. The second word is this, confess regularly. In your notes, not only one, speak honestly, but number two, write this down, confess regularly. I like this poem. You're going to just be just enlightened by my brilliance this morning that I find poems that can really help us. It says, "To keep your marriage brimming with love and in the loving cup, when you're wrong, admit it. And when you're right, shut up." See, I told you the depth of which I preach, man. I pull out all this poetry for you this morning to educate you in the knowledge of poetry. In other words, James 5:16 says, just admit your faults one to another and then turn around and pray for one another. That's what James helps us with. You see, there's a principle in forgiveness. It's called restoration. The reason we go and ask for forgiveness is to be restored. The reason you went to Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness of sins so he could do what? Restore you back into the right relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's what repentance is. That's what forgiveness is. The end result is what? Restitution. Because I love you and I want to see that restored. God's word tells me that if I have something against a brother, leave everything alone, leave the altar, leave what you're doing, go make a beeline for that brother or sister and make things right. Why? Because God's more interested in your integrity and restitution than in your sacrifices or anything else. Number three is this, live consistently. Well, what do you mean by live consistently? Here's what I mean by live consistently. We are to be consistent in our public life as well as our private life. Not only here at church, but at home. Not only at home, but here at church. Do those two things match up in your private life and in your public life? God's word says, be consistent in your integrity. Jesus said, take care and do not do your public deeds to be admired. What it means very simple is this, I'm the same at home as I am here. And I'm the same here as I am at home. In fact, I heard a pastor's definition of success is this, those who are closest to me love and respect me the most. Could that be said true of you? I hear the opposite often said this. You know there's something wrong when the people who know you the best respect you the least. That's an issue. That's not being the same at home as it is here or there. Number four, commit boldly. The fourth lesson on integrity, commit boldly. What am I mean? In other words, make a statement not only with your mouth, but follow it up with your heart and your lifestyle. Commit boldly. Those are the four things that I wanted to help with integrity. Now I want to shift our thoughts to the last word, and that is kindness, which is in our text this morning. So we saw what integrity looks like. Let me help you with what the word kindness looks like. Kindness, for a moment. One day a man came up to Jesus Christ, and he's talking. He said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus turns and looks at him and says, love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know what Jesus was saying here to this man? He was saying, nothing matters more in life than relationships. You're made to be a relational being. So how are you grading the score on your relationships this morning? In fact, God's word teaches us this. It's going to be on the screen. Success in life plus failures at relationships equals what? Failure. You can be as successful as you want to in life, but if you fail at relationships, you fail. Jesus was so intent on this. The moment that you and I fail in relationships, no matter how successful we have been, we have truly failed. And God's word tells us, by these things shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? What are the things? It's by our what? It's by our love. He said that he'll know that you are a disciple or a child of God by your love. Not by the ladies' Bible study you went to, not by the young adults' Bible study you went to, not by the church you attended. He said people will know that you're a child of God by what? By your love, by your kindness. That's what he gave the example for. So for you this morning, I have this verse that was our theme for the verse this morning. It's found in Titus 3:4. I love this passage because it says this, that Jesus is the kindness of God. Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is the kindness of God. So when I looked at this simple verse of these six words, it's so powerful that Jesus Christ is the kind. Well, how is Jesus Christ the kindness of God? How is Jesus Christ kind to you this morning? So on the back of your notes, I had you write the four things on integrity. I want you to write these things on kindness. How does Jesus Christ show kindness to your life this morning? The first one is this, that he understands your weakness. That's how he shows your kindness. He doesn't come after you. He shows his kindness to you in your weakness. He understands all about you. He knows you very well, and he understands your weakness. I like the passage in Hebrews. Listen to this. It says, Jesus understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations that we do, though he never once gave way to those sins. So let us now, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace in him to help us in our time of need. So he understands your weakness. You know, we want to be kind like Christ. It says, because Jesus is the kindness of God. Well, if I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, then I have to be kind. It says this in another scripture. If someone is overcome by some sin, you who are godly to gently and humbly help them back into the right path. That's restoration. Remembering that the next time you might be the one in sin and wrong. So share each other's burdens and share each other's troubles and make restoration the key of your life. That is showing kindness. And that's how God, through Jesus Christ, showed kindness to us. And I am moved when I realize that Jesus knows all about me and he still shows kindness to me. He is kind. The second thought under kindness is this. He tells you the truth. Jesus Christ tells you the truth. He is kind enough that he was willing to tell you the truth. And he says, and you will know the truth. Why? If I teach you the truth is now going to set you free. So I'm going to teach you the truth so you can be free. You can be underneath that bondage of sin and get that away. But you have to understand the truth about God. He loves you. You said, Drew, but I thought God loves me and he just loves me the way I am. Well, he does. But he loves you the way you are because the way you are, he wants to change that. God loves you as you are because he knows what you can become. He loves you so much that he is so kind to you that he's not willing for you to stay where you are. He wants to move you to that next step, to that next path. And that's what we talk about, keeping in step, moving forward with the Holy Spirit in this series. The Lord wants me to be kind in my relationships and to tell the truth. So if I go to the doctor tomorrow morning, I have a checkup, and the doctor finds some cancer cells running rampant through my body. And the doctor says, well, we need to make an appointment. He should say, let's make an appointment for tomorrow, get some x-rays done. Let's do a few biopsies, see where we're going. We might have to have a surgery. We might have to put you on chemo. We might have to put you on radiation. But you know what? I'm going to show kindness to you. We need to take the next step and move forward. That's what a doctor should tell you. But if you leave that appointment and the doctor says, you know what? As you leave today, don't worry. Just be happy. You think, really? Did he tell you the truth? No. Jesus comes right. He tells us the truth about sin, so why we can do something about it. Number three is this. Jesus forgives you for your sins. That's how he shows kindness to you. He shows kindness to you that he's willing to forgive you for what you have done. Many people, I know this, if you've talked to many people in your circles, which I have, they have the wrong concept of God. They don't see God as being kind, do they? So if you talk to them on a serious level, the kind of God, like this one fellow sees, who was driving his car to the mountain home, and he is driving up to the mountain, he just runs out of gas. So he gets out of his car, he leaves his car, and he starts walking home. And as he's walking home, he hears a noise behind him, and he realizes somebody just crashed into his car. Not only did his car run out of gas, now somebody's crashed into his car and has totaled his car. Now he has to walk without any help of getting it fixed all the way to his cabin. Then it begins to snow. It starts snowing him on the way to the cabin. He catches a cold, and after a few hours, he finally comes close enough to the hill that he can walk over, and he sees his home out there in the distance, and he's looking at his home. He's just only a few steps away from his home. Lightning strikes it. Starts a fire. Burns his home all the way down to the ground. He's just beating his head against a tree, and he says, God, why me? God, why me? Once again, why is this happening to me? And then all of a sudden, the clouds part, and you hear a voice from heaven to the man, because some people just tick me off. That's what a lot of people think about God. They think God's mad at them. Where do they get that from? Hopefully not from us, but the world has a concept that God is an angry God. There are people that have this concept that God somehow is a cosmic killjoy. He just can't wait to slap you and get you back into line. He's just out there to wait for that, you for that bolt of lightning come from the sky and just zap you when you've done something wrong. He can hardly wait for somebody just to mess up so he can come along and just straighten you up. That's what a lot of people have a concept, not the kind God that we know. Once in a while, I have someone that would come up to me and say, I don't believe in God. I don't argue with them. I just back off a little bit, and I said, you don't. I said, well, I just smile, and I said, well, why don't you tell me about the God that you don't believe in? So they start rustling through an answer that they could give to me, and they would come up with something like this. They begin to tell me that God has seemingly harmed them in some way, God has hurt them in the past. And after they get done telling me all that God has done to them and how God has been wrong to them and God did this to hurt them, then I just looked at them and I say this, I don't believe in that God either. Because that's not the God I know. I want to tell you something about the God that I know this morning. Listen very carefully. The God that I know and the God that many of you know this morning is your best friend. He's your friend because of his kindness. Over 2,000 years ago, we just celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection on Easter. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. He told you the truth about how to get to heaven, about believing in Jesus Christ. And so that one day when we hear his voice and follow him, that we know that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven. And I want to say to you this morning that when you see a God like that, a God that shows his kindness to you, you have a God and you see a perfect picture of what kindness looks like. Because it's said in that verse in Titus 3:4, Jesus is the kindness of God. That's the picture that the world needs to see. Romans 3:23, all sin and come short of the glory of God. And in Ephesians 1:4, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in the eyes. Without a single fault, we stand before him covered with his love. And then the last thought on kindness is this: Jesus affirms your worth. Jesus and his kindness affirms your worth. When I understand God's incredible love for me, when I understand that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me, that showed me my worth to God and God's worth to you this morning. By dying on the cross, the very kindness act that he has done to take your sins upon himself and put it on the tree and die for you, that is the kindness of God, and that shows you your worth this morning. Psalm 139:15 says this, my bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, when I was being skillfully woven in the underground of the workshop of my mother's womb. Your eyes saw me, and when I was only a fetus, every day of my life was recorded in your book before one of them had taken place. How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast in the number they are. That's how valuable you are to God. I was reading an interview, it was a few years ago, about an interview with Madonna. And in that interview with Madonna, here's what she said. You talk about a person of low self-worth. Listen to her answer. It says, I have an iron will, she said, and all of my will has always been devoted to conquering some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as kind of a special human being. And then I get to another stage of my life, and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting again, and I find ways to get myself out of that again and again and again. And my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being inadequate and then accepted. I'm always pushing me, because even though I become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody, she says. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Madonna was right about that last statement. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. And you know why? She has not seen her value in the eyes of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because she has not come to understand her value as a person of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for all of us. Isaiah 49:16 says, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. So when you get to heaven one day, and you just happen to walk by Jesus and say, oh, I have a question for you, Jesus. How valuable am I to you? Oh, he'll tell you how valuable you are to him. And Jesus will say, here's my hands. Remember what he did to Thomas? Here's my side. I did this for you. He will show you your value to him on that day. God places much value on you. You know, there's a Time magazine, and I close with this. It had an article one day that the Stanford economist has studied exactly what people are willing to pay for a soul, for a life to save. And they came to the conclusion the value of a person's life, they estimated at $129,000. I don't know how they came up with that conclusion, but that was their conclusion, that you are worth $129,000. Now, when it comes to a human life, that's not much, is it? Man, I thought I'd be worth $130,000, not $129,000, but they said $129,000. That is less than the average price of a house in the U.S., not in California. That's less than the average price in the U.S. $129,000 is less than the price of a Ferrari. Get this, $129,000 is less than Elon Musk makes in 10 minutes. But to God, the price tag on your life was great. It was more than $129,000. It was the life of His Son for you and for me. So if you want to see value of your soul, how much you're worth to God, just take a look at the cross. Look at yourself in the eyes of Jesus Christ and His kindness in your life. It says God loved you so much, His desire to know you was more precious than $129,000. You're worth His own Son coming to this earth and dying for you. Will you please stand with me as we close? As we look at God's kindness, we look at our integrity this morning, just keeping in step with the Spirit. That's all God's asked us to do. That's why we're going through this series, is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, or kindness this morning. We've talked about kindness. We've talked about integrity. So I want you to look at yourself this morning, not from your background, not from where you came from, not from your parents. Don't look at yourself from the things you've done in your past, whether they're good or whether they're bad, and you're ashamed of them. This morning, I want you to look at yourself through the eyes of Jesus Christ, something Madonna couldn't wrap her mind around. She's still struggling with that. This world is struggling with that. Where I work, many people are struggling with that. Where God places you in your life, there's people around you that need to see your kindness, see Jesus Christ living through you. That's an act of kindness this morning. So, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for these words. I know for me, man, they're stepping on my toes. They're tough to be patient, to be kind to other people. This morning, as we look at ourselves through the eyes of Jesus Christ, the eyes of God who loved us so much, that Jesus Christ came to die for us into the world, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the truth. And this morning, if you're standing here and you don't know the truth, I try to explain it to you this morning, that how much God loves you, how much God has placed a value on your life, that He sent Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, you're still struggling with this issue of Jesus Christ and still coming out of Easter and what's next for you. What's next for you is accepting the kindness of God, accepting Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So if you're here this morning, can I help you? Now, you have to understand it's not a prayer that's going to save you. It's a belief in your heart. But I can walk you through some words if you're here this morning. Would you simply pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for taking my sins on the cross and paying the penalty that I deserve. I ask you this morning to come into my life to save me. I understand finally how much I'm valuable to you because of what you did for me on that cross. Will you please come into my life and save me?" You see, God is your best friend, and Jesus is your best friend this morning. And all God's people said, Amen.